So we begin with John chapter 10, verse 22. At the time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, and you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And next week we'll turn and we'll look at the response to the congregation of Jews that were there and what their response was to his bold statements that he just made. What we have here is probably some time passing, more than likely, between what he just shared with them in parable, that he was the shepherd and that he was the door. We probably have about 2 months of difference. The last time we see Jesus in Jerusalem is around the Feast of Booths, and that kind of took place. It seems that he's been traveling a bit, and he's returned now to Jerusalem 2 months later or so to celebrate the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication wasn't as prominent a festival as the Feast of Booths, as Passover. That is to say that not all Israel was required to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication was a feast that was observed, that's the word I'm looking for, observed by the nation of Israel when the temple was rebuilt and rededicated to the Lord. This is modern day. If you were Israeli, Jewish, you would celebrate Hanukkah. It would be similar to the Feast of Dedication. It is that celebration of the time of the Maccabees when the temple was being rebuilt and, you know, the candle and the oil and all that. I don't celebrate Hanukkah. Maybe I will one day because it would be helpful to know some church history, right? But this is what's going on. This is what's happening. And so the text clearly tells us, though, that the Feast of Dedication is taking place at Jerusalem. Jesus not having to go to Jerusalem. Apparently what has happened is his last speech, right, when he says, "I'm the good shepherd, and the sheep hear my voice, and there's liars," apparently it struck a chord. And John's theme for us has been Jesus' time is not yet. And so apparently Jesus withdraws for 2 months. What happens in those 2 months, maybe the other Gospels give us, but John doesn't give us. More than likely, Jesus is encouraging the disciples. As I said to you last week, it seems to be that Jesus spoke in parable to the big crowds and would withdraw and then explain it to the disciples. So more than likely, some of that is taking place. 2 months later, he finds himself back in Jerusalem, and it's wintertime, and he's walking the temple. So he's not inside the actual temple, he's outside, and he's walking under the colonnade, the porch of Solomon. And you'll remember Solomon, the third king, but second great king of Israel, right? King David, the most prominent and greatest king. Solomon, his son, expanded the kingdom to know the riches. Under the wisdom of Solomon, Israel grew, and so this is... He has a temple. He actually was part of building the original temple. So they have this colonnade, this porch, in dedication to Solomon. Jesus is now there. And this is the context of our story. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." You'll remember John chapter 10, a few verses up, Jesus was speaking in a figure of speech. He was speaking in a parable. And so they've had enough of it. They said, "Listen, we are tired of this kind of figurative speech. We want you to speak to us plain old English that we can understand." We all understand this, right? You'll remember a day, many of you, right, that what we preached and taught from was the King James. And most often we'd hear this from people: "Will you just speak it in a language that I can understand? I don't know what thee, thou, thou'st, willest means." In essence, they were saying, "Hey, we want to understand what you're saying." But Lotus Bend context, though, is they're not wanting to understand the words of Christ for what they are. The word here is that how long will you keep us in suspense? A better word is you're annoying us. Original language is more like that. Why is it you're annoying? Why are you provoking us? Why is it you're keeping this from us? Look at the words of Jesus. I have not kept anything from you. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. A couple things are happening in John. Number one is that John is using these feasts, or that is, Jesus was using these feasts to illuminate what it is that they were celebrating and to illuminate who he was and what they should be celebrating. You remember at the Feast of Booths, he has a discourse with them. We see this now here at the Feast of Dedication. He's showing them what they've been doing, and then he's showing them what they should be doing. And I love this, how he just kind of starts off with, I told you. And they're saying, well, you speak plainly to us. We don't understand your words. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? I have told you time and time again. And he backs it up and says, not only have I told you, I've shown you the works of God. One of the greatest criticisms that an unbelieving world has about us as a church, not just this one, but I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ as she's gathered around this planet, is that we talk one way and act another, right? You've heard it before. You know, you say this, but this is how you live. You preach this, but this is how you treat others. And they're trying to rationalize how it is that your works don't back up your words. Look at what Jesus says. I have told you, but look what he says. My works testify. Jesus isn't just, he's doing what he's saying. It wasn't enough that Jesus has kind of been saying, you know, he could have just said, I have the keys to life and death and done nothing about it. They haven't seen this miracle yet, but he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. His works being back, or his words being backed up by his works. The works of the Old Testament says that only God can make the blind man see. What did Jesus do for them? He made the blind man see. And they've got the audacity to look at him and say, well, you just speak plainly to us. We don't understand what you're saying. You're speaking in riddles. And Jesus is saying, even if I was, you've seen my works, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Notice that also, that the works that you're doing, he's doing in the name of God. Not enough that they're just seeing the works and he's giving, you know, that he's saying, attributing it to something else. No, the works that Jesus did were the works of the Father, and he's plainly been pointing that out to them. And he's been saying to them, which is remarkable to me. I know this is kind of, I know he's been speaking figuratively, right? He's been saying, I'm everlasting water, I'm bread of life, I'm shepherd. That's figuratively, I get that. But how many times has he addressed the Jewish congregation and said to them, I and the Father am one? That's not figurative speaking, speak there. That's pretty bold and not hiding. I and the Father am one. I do what the Father wants me to do. I and the Father are united. Hello? He's not been hiding this from them. But again, John's got this parallel in which Jesus does speak figuratively because his time has not yet come. And we can see clearly that even at the shadow of the mentioning of what Jesus mentions elicits ill response. And every time they get more and more angry, and every time they think they've got matters in their own hand. How grateful I am that Jesus said to them a couple months ago to them, but to us last week, he said this to them, I lay down my life. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. I just love how there seems to be this cat and mouse game in John on the human perspective, right? Don't you see it? Like, oh no, I've revealed too much. They're afraid with me. I got to get out. But through the divine perspective, it was all under control the whole time. I proclaim a lot of things, and sometimes I get things wrong. Sometimes I hurt, like I hurt last week. But this is one thing I will not grow tired of saying, and it's the only hope I have. God is sovereign. I don't understand his plan. To be quite frank and honest with you, oftentimes I do not like his plan. But he has a plan nonetheless. And it's not mine to go, oh, when it worked well, it was his plan. He either has one or he doesn't. I don't like the bad things that have happened to my wife, my son, and let me be a little egocentric for a moment, even though we're supposed to think of others first. I sure as heck do not like the bad things that have happened to me. But they've all been used by my master to craft me and make me who I am. And we might not like who I am, but my Savior does, because he's still molding me. And so some days I wake up and I go, good golly, I don't like who I am today, but I remember this, I am found in Christ Jesus, and he is still making me what he wants to make me. And I go, just work on that a little bit more, Father. I don't like that. I've had that. Anyone else had that? Those couple weeks here lately have been those kind of weeks for me where I'm like, I don't like where I am. If only I had done this. If you believe in the power and might of God, there's no time for us to play the if only I had done this game. There's only the I'm here now, God. What are you going to do with it? Living in regret. What is that helping anybody? It's just keeping you in bondage. Should have done that. You know what was so funny? This is one of those, I'm off the cuff for just a second because I just kind of feel like just sharing a little bit of Antonio. What's so funny is for many years, I struggled with, I hate that I'm a divorced man. I hate that. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to proclaim it because people get offended by that. I got to defend it. Remember we were talking about earlier, some people have a problem with that and some people don't. And you always have to get on the defensive with those who don't. It's just reality. I don't like that I did that. I don't like that I, at the age of 18, decided, hey, you know what? The only way to rectify my sin problem is to correct it myself and get married. And that'll erase all the bad I did. Jesus had to erase the bad that I did, not me making it better. That's false righteousness. That's works. And I don't proclaim works. So many years, that was the bug that bit me. And I would just go, if only I hadn't done that, God would bless my ministry, and I'd be, you know, I'd be the senior pastor of, you know, John MacArthur would have retired, and I would have taken his spot. I'd be the guy down Fort Lauderdale. That would have been me when D. James Kennedy, and I'd be off to the side in a robe. Anyone ever seen D. James Kennedy? Y'all know what I'm talking about? He's got this thing up on the side. It's nice. It goes all around him, and I can't do his voice. But anyways, that would have been me had I not been divorced, right? Because I'm divorced, and I screwed it up, and God can't redeem that. And instead, I'm stuck at a church with like 30 of us or 20 of us or whatever it is we're going to be next week. And so that's a bad thing. And so God can't redeem what I did. And so God didn't call me. He did. And so whether I get to be at the biggest church in the world or the smallest church in the world, whether you guys have to support me or the public school system in Hillsborough County has to support me, I don't care. I've been called to proclaim the words of Jesus Christ, and I'll do it. Thank you. But that was the little bun for so long, and I would let that hold me back, right? Oh, I just shouldn't have done that. I regretted that. Oh. It's so funny. The Lord had to break me of that. And I remember him breaking me of that. And I just remember sitting at the table with someone being like, I'm a divorced man. And God has used it to redeem me. And he's used it in my ministry. And he's going to set others free from it. And thank you, God. I don't like it. It wasn't fun. I don't want to go through that ever again. And I'm not going to. Thank God for a godly wife who puts up with this stinky boy. And it's a picture of grace and mercy to me because I mess up a lot, everybody. I remember I'm past that one. Well, now I'm in a new phase. Well, you know, if when controversy started stirring in the church, had I only done this, maybe this person would have stayed. Had I not said that, maybe I wouldn't have offended this person. Had I not done this, maybe this or that. I don't know. It could have been something else. God either has a plan for us, or he doesn't. I can't say he only has a plan for the good. And that's what we like to do. Well, oh yeah, yeah, God blessed that, so I did it right. Suffice to, that's what's on my heart, and then we'll get back to the text here in a second. Suffice to say here that God had a plan. And even though it looks like a cat and mouse game, even though it didn't make sense, even though the disciples, and indeed Jesus' brothers, always second-guess him, right? Well, you should have gone, and you should have said this. Jesus is always calm, cool, and collective. Why? Because the Father has a plan, and Jesus is okay with that plan. Now, he's not always 100% really gung-ho about the plan. That's what the whole garden was about. God's plan is this. Jesus is like, ooh. And I love that we hear this passage that says that Jesus was like us and he was tried and tempted and always like us, and we think that's good. And we go, oh, see, Jesus was tempted with whatever. He was tempted with lying and he didn't do it, so it gives me the strength. No. I think even greater than that is Jesus was tempted with, I'd rather go the easy route and stay with you, Father, than do your will. And so in a garden, he's sweating. This story is remarkable to me. It's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Because I've been worried about a lot of stuff in my life. And I've been to have you ever worried so much that you've made yourself sick? I've never been so worried that I sweat blood. That's what it means, part of what means that Jesus was tried and tempted as we were. He's in a garden. He's so worried about losing this connection with the Father. And yet, what does he say at the end of it? God, not what I want, but what you want. And it's this turn and tide, man. All of a sudden, when he makes that decision, it's amazing how the story goes. They come to arrest him, and Jesus is like, I'm going. And Peter takes out the sword, and Jesus is like, what are you doing? Now's my time. Look at the difference there. Letting go of what he wanted for what the Father wanted. And my prayer is that you and I can get there. But look at the example of Jesus. I think that's far greater than, well, I beat this sin habit or that habit. More than, I gave, this is what I wanted, but this is what you wanted, Father, and that's where I'm going. So he goes on to say to them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Now he's going to give them the reason why they don't believe. But you do not believe because you're not a part of my flock. You don't believe me because you're not one of my sheep. This is where it gets a little difficult for us. And he goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And we'll talk about that in a second. But where it gets difficult is this. Notice that he didn't say, you're my sheep because you believe me. Notice what he says is, you're not believing me because you're not a sheep. And he goes on to say, the sheep hear my voice and they respond to my voice because they're mine. And they know me and I know them. So it's not belief that makes us a sheep. It's the master calling us that makes us a sheep. This is the great divide amongst the church where we always find ourselves having to defend ourselves. I'm not going to defend myself against the word of God. Listen to it well. People don't believe because they're not his flock. Pastor, how do I know if I'm his flock? Just listen to his voice. And if you respond to his voice, welcome to life as a sheep. I don't know that I'm there yet. Continue to put yourself in a place to hear the voice of the shepherd. Here's the reality. None of us in this room knew who was going to be a sheep or not going to be a sheep. We weren't given that divine insight. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know God's plans or purposes. It's why I'm fully confident to be patient with someone who's trying to figure out if they're a sheep or not. And the only thing I know to give them is the voice of the shepherd. And if they begin to respond to the voice of the shepherd, I say, ah, could it be you're a sheep? Stop running, little lamb, because he came for you. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The lost didn't seek and save Jesus, or they didn't even seek him at all. There's hard teaching in this book. And if we're going to believe this to be the words of God, we have to submit to the words of God. The words of God are clear that we weren't seeking him. There's something in us that found him to kind of really be detestable, this Jesus character. I mean, he's really divisive even today. Unless, of course, we soften him. Unless, of course, we reinterpret him. But here's Jesus quite clearly saying, you are not understanding my words because you don't belong to the fold. And he goes on to say, if you are mine, you will hear my voice, and I know you, and you follow me. Look at it there. Because you're not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I start with that first phrase there of the I know them. When we look at this context of knowing them, it's a very intimate knowledge of them. It's the same way that Jesus speaks of knowing the Father. That he knows his sheep. I'm grateful, by the way, for a shepherd that knows me and doesn't get me confused with the other sheep. I imagine if you and I weren't shepherds, right? If you and I weren't shepherds and we went and saw a flock, I guarantee you that maybe we could pick a few of them out and be like, okay, I know that one. That one's Fred. Because we would just name them because we do that, right? Why? We give all animals names. It's really funny. There's a spider that likes to live in the kitchen at the church. He's been named. I don't know his name. But Connie couldn't bring herself to kill him. Why? He has a name now. And when she washes the sink, she scoots him out of the sink so she can wash the sink so he won't drown. We love that little feller. You and I might be all right. We look at some sheep, and maybe for a few minutes we're like, okay, that one's Fred, and that one's Wilma. I like the Flintstones. That one's Barney. That one's Betty. That one's definitely Bam Bam. Bam Bam. But after a few whiles, we'd leave and we'd come back, and you know, more likely we'd be like, which one was Fred again? Well, he's the big fluffy one. Well, I know, but there's three big fluffy ones. Which one is Fred? You know, a shepherd, though, knows his sheep, knows them. I want to encourage you with that. Not only does that mean he recognized you and he called you and that's all good, but he knows you intimately. Matter of fact, I think the shepherds probably know sheep a little bit more than the sheep know the sheep, at least in the context of this shepherd. And what amazes me is this, is that when we find ourselves doing or acting or believing or behaving in a way that we don't think the shepherd would like, we run from him as though he doesn't know that about us, when what we should be doing is wrong belief precedes me to want to run to the shepherd because he has the truth. And instead we've distanced ourselves because we go, well, he doesn't know me anymore. He thought he knew me, but once he finds out this secret about me, he doesn't want to have anything to do with me anymore. The shepherd knows his sheep. There's no secret before him. It's one of the things, by the way, and we don't have time to talk about marriage because we'd be here all day, and by the way, I'm not an expert of it, but one of the things I find to be most difficult aspect of my personal private marriage, and I find it to be all of us, is this, that the more we start to reveal ourselves to the other person, the more we think, if they know more about this, they may not want me anymore. If my wife knows that when this happens, this is exactly how I feel, and I express that to her, A, it will scare the living tar out of her, although I don't know how it could because she's got a friend spider. Or B, when she finds that truth to be true about me, she just won't find me attractive anymore and won't have anything to do with me. This is the problem with intimacy, and I hear all the time, men, we have a problem being intimate, and we attribute that to us being men. No, it's more than us being men. It's this fear of exposure, and if I'm exposed, who else will leave me? And that's more prevalent in this generation, in this society, than any other before, because dads are leaving kids right and left, right? And relationships are a dime a dozen. I don't know if that clock's broken again. Okay, I got time. Relationships are a dime a dozen now, right? I'm married to this girl, and she used to be pretty when I married her, but now she eats ho-hos and ding-dongs all day long, and she blew up 60 pounds, and I'm just not attracted to 60 pounds of gut around her tummy, and I don't want to touch her anymore, and I've got a right to find a new one. Shame on you. Marriage is not disposable. I don't care how fat and ugly she gets or he gets. I had to throw that in there in case women thought, oh, I only thought it was women. Because men get uglier quicker than the women do. Because before we got married, we wanted to impress them. We did things we never knew we would do. We shaved every day. And then we got married and we're like, I ain't shaving every day. Are you kidding me? We showered every day. Now, when you're first married, you try to find sneaky ways to say you showered that day. Until finally you just get tired of it. Like, I ain't showering today. I didn't do anything dirty. You got your wife beater on. That's this white shirt I got under here. It's got all these pizza stains on it. I don't want to pick on beauty being the only problem. There's other problems. I get that. Oh, he was kind, he was gentle, and he spoke to me. Now he doesn't ever speak to me. I'm through with him. Or she liked to be physical, and now she doesn't like to be physical anymore. I'm through with her. God forbid. God forbid. If marriage is to be a picture of Christ and his bride, I don't care if the world gets it wrong. Hello, church. We're proclaiming what our Savior would do for us, and he would not leave us if we got it ugly because he knows us. And I just love, by the way, once I get to this, and it's hard to get there. I'm not even fully there. But I love it when I have these glimpses of intimacy with God, when I'm like, hey, God, I don't like this. I love those moments because yet, so far in my walk with the Lord, has he ever said, I didn't know that about you, and I'm through with you. More often than not, it's more like, yeah, I knew that when I called you. And remember this, your identity is in my son. And he is righteous, and because of him, so are you. So come on, little sheep, let's deal with it. And I go, I don't want to deal with it. It hurts. And he goes, it's okay. I'm the good shepherd. He does say that to me a lot. I'm the good shepherd, and it's safe in this pen. So he says, the works I do, but you do not believe because you're not part of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. Now listen to this. This is mind-boggling, amazing. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Look at this promise. Now, in the church, we come with doctrines. I love doctrine. Don't hear me wrong. But we come up with them, and one of them is we come up with like ways to remember them, right? Whatever they are. You know, God's all the omnis, and you all have to remember is omni, and you just fill in the rest of the blank. If you're Reformed, you remember life under the acronym of a flower. And you're like, okay, God is da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that's fine for us to remember that. But I love one of those doctrines, by the way, in the little flower anagram or whatever that's called, is... Yeah, thank you. But I know what it's called, but what's that called when you make the first letter of everything is something? Acrostic, thank you. See? English teacher. I grant you permission to continue teaching. one of those is perseverance of the saints. I love it. It's a great doctrine. But can I say to you, I think a better word and one that would be easier and more palatable for those who want to argue with it is this, eternal life. And we find it straight in the scriptures. I give them eternal life. And we've said that means perseverance of the saints. That means that they're going to always persevere. But I want to just make it even simpler for you. He's giving eternal life. What's eternal? We have this little symbol for, right? It's this little, thank you. It's this little, where we are interactive today. Thank you, everybody. And I give you permission to continue being a photographer. For real, Infinity. Noah's got this game called Little Big Planet. He's fascinated by it. I love how kids, when they get fixated on something, they're fixated on it forever until the new thing comes up. You know what I'm talking about, parents, right? And so, like, I one of the reasons that I don't know that I will ever be an elementary school teacher, but God's got funny plans sometimes, and maybe I could be, is that when kids get fixated on something, it's all they want to talk about and do. And so, like, in school, Noah's got to write writing assignments. Every one of his writing assignments is about Little Big Planet. All of his art projects are sack boy. This little sack person. Sack boy did this today, Daddy, and sack boy, and sack boy, and sack boy, and sack boy. I'm like, oh my goodness gracious. I'm changing my name to sack boy. Maybe I'll have a relationship now. But they get fixated and fascinated on whatever it is. And so in this game, if you die, you got to come out of this little portal. Well, some of them have this little eternal symbol on it. You know what that means? He can keep on dying, and he keeps on popping out of that hole. It's really annoying because he'll go, die, out the hole. Die, out the hole. That's okay. He's got insurance. Die, out the hole. Die, out the hole. Die, out the hole. Now, some of the levels, they've got this little circle thing around it. If you die, it subtracts it until there's no mark, and then you just can't play anymore, and you got to start all the way at the beginning. That's eternal. You can continue to come on and come on, come on. We get this understanding of eternal. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our brain around eternal because we don't know anything eternal. But that's what is said here. I give my sheep eternal life. Perseverance of the saints. What's his name? He's a pastor. Charles Spurgeon said a better word for this is not perseverance of the saints, but preservation of God. That is that God preserves his saints. Because you and I hear that word perseverance of the saints, and we go, well, I've seen that guy, and he didn't persevere. And I know myself, and there's nothing I persevere under. My son is fixated on Sackboy and Little Big Planet. I, on the other hand, am fascinated by the TV show Monk. I know it's not on the air anymore, but I find, I just look at that show and go, oh, I love you, I'm like you, but you're worse, so it makes me feel good about myself. Right? Anyone see that show? And they go, wow, I thought I was messed up, but he's messed up, and I'm glad that I'm... See, I do too. Thank you, Netflix. So, now I'm lost because of all that. I seriously am lost, aren't I? Perseverance. Thank you. I saw this episode. Thank you. That's back on track. AD&D, they'll do that for you. ADD, not AT&T. I saw this TV show, right? Mr. Monk... had to run 2 miles, he had to do a pull up, and he had to scale a 6-foot wall in all a matter of time to pass his physical exam to continue to be a whatever he was. And the first day he ran out, and he ran like maybe 5 yards at most and passed out. He said, I'll never be a detective anymore. And so he was looking for a new job to do. You know what he knew about himself was that he could not persevere. And you and I sometimes look at our Christian life and go, I'll persevere as long as it's going well. And as soon as it doesn't go well, we're starting to think, well, maybe I was wrong. And we think, well, I can't persevere. Listen and listen well. It's not you that's going to persevere. It's the Lord who's going to preserve you. Look at it here. He is giving eternal life. You didn't earn it and you didn't get it. He gave it. Pastor, the problem with this is that we shouldn't preach or teach this to those who aren't Christians because they'll hear this and they'll live like they want to live. I just want to say for a second that Jesus was teaching eternal life to a lost crowd. Look where he started. You do not believe. Who is he telling this to but the unbelieving crowd? He's saying to them, if you're my sheep, I will give you eternal life. And if you're my sheep, you will hear my voice, but listen to the important part of this element that we want to forget. You will follow me. I never was a fan of those sermons that made you doubt your salvation because I'm a big fan of eternal life. So I'll just say the words of Jesus Christ. If you're his sheep, you hear his voice and you follow him. Sometimes you follow better than others, and I can't gauge that for you, but you follow him. And that's a sign. You hear him and you follow him that you are indeed his sheep. And that is a sign that he has given you eternal life and that he himself is preserving you. Look at what he says. I love this. They will never perish. Listen to this one. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, I love this little picture here. I mean, we've got a couple different pictures going on, but one of them is this, that we are in Jesus' hand and also in the Father's hand. And I know that the Trinity is a hard concept and a doctrine for us to understand, but suffice to say this, Jesus is God, Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and they're all distinct personalities, and they're different, and they're not the other. That is to say, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and yet they're all God. I know you're confused by that, but bear with me, because that's who God is. God is community in himself. It's one of the reasons we believe that God needs nothing, because he has everything he needs in himself, including love and community. Now listen to this picture. He says, the Father has given them to me, and he's put them in my hand, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Then he goes on to say, my Father is greater than all. In other words, he's saying there's nothing better, more powerful, stronger than my Father, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. It's almost like this. My parents have, for the longest time, as long as I know, have banked at Wachula State Bank. Maybe that's how I got my job. I don't know. But at Wachula State Bank, they put their money in the regular bank, you know, vault thing. And I've seen it's a big door. It's really cool. And they've got some money in there. But all their important stuff is in a safety deposit box, which is there's a big bolt door in the front, and you got to get into that big bolt door, and then you got to get into the next little vault. It's double protected. And so here's what he's saying is no one's going to snatch them out of their hands because first and foremost, they're in my hand. And if that's not enough, they're in the hand of my Father. And if that's not enough, no one's greater than him. So, believer, sheep, when someone says, are you sure that you won't slip through his fingers? So I don't know anyone greater than him. Don't know anyone greater than him. It's so funny that this morning Tommy and I would have the opportunity to play Nintendo DS sitting on the steps right here with my son. Because the Lord just gave me an illustration. We played the DS here this morning, and we were playing Super Mario Brothers. Apparently, Kesslin, 8-year-old, is better at Super Mario Brothers than me. That's bumming me out, y'all. I want to be the best at everything my little boy sees. I want him to go, Daddy, Kesslin did that in 5 seconds. It took you 30 minutes. Kesslin ain't got a job. Anyways, bitter about that. But we're having this conversation in which Tommy's like, oh, you know, he's having fun with this. Oh, you're no longer the cool one, Dad. Now Kesslin's the cool one. As we sat there, Tommy initiated this, not me. Well, Noah, who bought the DS? Kesslin or your dad? Tommy didn't know that my parents bought it for him. But whatever the case is, Kesslin didn't buy it for him. So when that one failed, Tommy goes, well, who bought you those shoes? And again, my parents bought him the shoes. I'm pretty sure I've bought him something somewhere along the line. You're with me. So then Tommy moves on. Well, how about the food? Oh. How about your bed? How about where you sleep? We finally came to this where, like, Noah's like, okay, you know what, Dad? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make this a competition. I forget the word he said, but it was a funny word. Like, I didn't mean to make this a competition, Dad. But okay, in terms of non-video games, you are greater than Kesslin. And I was like, yes, I win. And I came up here a little bit prouder and a little bit taller and a little bit stronger, a little bit more confident in preaching. I'm better than Kesslin at providing. Because he's eight. But at the end of the day, isn't that the argument? When someone says, well, aren't you afraid that sin can snatch you out of the hand of my Father? Oh, sin is powerful. Sin is fun. Sin might look cooler, but it's not greater than my Father. Aren't you afraid that another false religion or teaching will come along, or philosophy? Oh, it looks good and it's appealing and it is drawing. I grant you that, but it's not stronger than my Father. Jesus is having a showdown with these people, in essence saying this. And remember this, by the way, that his works back up his words. Not like us sometimes. That is, Jesus doesn't say some things and his works don't back it up. In essence, what he's saying this is this. I give eternal life and no one takes it away because ain't no one stronger. And if you think they missed the lesson, come back next week, because they don't. Because look at this. And this is our little teaser for next week, because TV shows do that to make you come back, and I need you to come back. Verse 31 says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They might not have gotten the message when they came in, but they sure are getting it now. Not in the way that Jesus or you would want to get the message. I think we'd want to get the message like this. Okay, I see who you are, and submit. Mm-mm. It only incited more and more distaste for them. And that, my friends, is where we stand today, between a sheep and a non-sheep. Unfortunately, here's the reality. The more that Jesus reveals himself, the more angry you tend to get if you're not his. But the more that you fall into relationship, not fall, but the more you grow in relationship, the more intimate you go with him, the more you just go, you are glorious. And you don't pick up a stone, you just go, my life is yours. So be encouraged this week, students homeschooling and private schooling and public schooling, have another good week. We'll continue to pray and encourage you. Parents, continue to not let someone else raise your child wherever they're educated. And let us have hope and assurance of this, that as we proclaim the words of Christ, his sheep who he is calling will recognize his voice. Let us not grow weary in proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ. I'll pray for us, and we will close by singing Hosanna. Our God saves, our God saves. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity I have today to do the thing you've called me to do, God. And in my life, I can imagine doing nothing else. Lord, I don't know what the plans are for my future, and I don't know the plans of how you'll redeem what I did in the past or how you will use those things to glory and benefit your kingdom. It's not always mine to know these things, God. It is mine to rest and yield in the knowledge that there is no one greater, no one stronger than you. And that, Father, if I am your sheep, because of the work of Jesus Christ, I am yours, nothing will snatch me from you, God. Thank you for this promise. Thank you that it's based in your strength and in your who you are, your essence, and your power and your might. God, I thank you this is not mere doctrine. I thank you that your words are not words that are just words that are spoken or read, but they're words, Father, that are life-giving. They are words that are true. Father, I don't know who it is that you've called into your kingdom or not, God, but I know this, you're faithful to call. And know this, Father, if they're yours, they will be faithful to respond. So, Lord, I ask, Father, my friends, those, God, who may not have relationship with Jesus yet, to search their hearts, to see if it is that you are calling them and that they would have the mercy and grace to respond to your voice, God. Father, I wait patiently for you to work out not only them, but me, Father. And I know this, God, that because of the work you've done in me and the work you continue to do in me, that I am yours and that you, Father, will see me through. I pray this blessing over all of your children, Father God. They will recognize you and they will have no fear, Father, when anyone tries to snatch them from you, because you, Father, will preserve. Thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. In Christ, amen.